Well, the nice summer sunshine and these beautiful summer days reminds me that I spent my entire childhood failing to realize one of my childhood goals. A lot of time at community pools when I was growing up. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Growing up in California, when it got to be summertime, they'd open up the community pools, and my brother and sister and I spent a lot of time down at the pool, and I used to watch the bigger kids on the diving boards. And I was fascinated by some of the really cool dives that they did. One of them was a 1.5. You know, you jump off the board and you spin around not just once, but once, and then you end up diving into the water going around 1.5 times. I thought that looked so cool. And I always wanted to do that when I was a kid. And I tried a lot of times. I had the rhythm for a flip. I could go around one time, and somehow that rhythm was ingrained in my head, and when I left the board, that was as good as I could do. I never could get around that other half. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I accomplished that goal. And I did it through the help of my one and only diving instructor. Her name was Laurel. She was a little junior high kid. Actually, she was a handicapped kid. She was blind. And I took her to the pool a few times during the summer when I was doing youth ministry in Davis, California. And she helped me learn how to do a 1.5. She sat by the side of the pool. We kind of goofed around in the pool a little bit. And she sat there, and I told her about my goal that I had to do a 1.5 and I never could do it. And so she watched me as I practiced my dive and gave me tips. Like, you can do it. And I'd tell her what happened. Oh, I almost made it that time. So at the pool, I would dive and tell her about how I was doing. And she, not being able to see very well from the side of the pool, would kind of encourage me. You can do it. You can do it. And with her help, going to the pool a few times during that summer, I actually finally got around that extra half and got the rhythm. I don't think I could still do it today, but it was one of the major accomplishments of my life. And I was very grateful to Laurel for her help in that. And it was a few weeks later, we were having a church picnic at a different community pool. This pool, actually, I think was the pool that Davis High School used. And so it had a nice diving pool next to the regular pool. And they had the pool open. There was nobody there for some reason. Our church was having this little picnic. And in the middle of this picnic, I decided that I was going to push my diving career to the next level. And I walked over all by myself to this pool where nobody was, and I made my decision, and I climbed up the high dive. And I reasoned in my mind that since I had this new rhythm, if I jumped off the high dive and spun like I did on the low dive for a 1.5, I could probably do a 2 or maybe a 2.5. Who knows? So I made my decision. I climbed up to the board. Remember, there's nobody watching. I was there all by myself. The rest of the church was over eating goodies. And I went to the end of the board, and I jumped, and I took off. And there are 3 distinct memories for me about what I now call the dive. 3 memories that are now burned into my mind. Memory number 1. I leapt off the board and I started spinning. And I remember pretty much immediately losing all sense of where I was. A sense of complete disorientation in the air. That was memory number 1. But memory number 2, I actually closed my eyes when I was spinning. I finally decided, oh, I better find out where I am. And so I opened my eyes. Memory number 2, this amazing, peaceful, otherworldly vision of blue. Filling my vision. It was an amazing moment. It was like utter peace in one moment. And then there's memory number 3. When, with my eyes still open, that vision of blue smacked me in the face. And I felt like my eyes, still open, were being pushed to the back of my head. I mean, the force of hitting the water, still in a somewhat of a tuck. I actually, my next thought was, uh-oh, I've just killed myself. I've just killed myself, and there's nobody here watching. Is this what going unconscious feels like? Your face burning, your eyes feeling like they're in the back of your head? When I lose consciousness and drift to the bottom of the pool, there'll be nobody to pull me out. Boy, that was smart to come here and do that all by myself. To take my diving career to the next level. Down. Well, I didn't lose consciousness and I didn't drown. I was able to drag myself out of the pool, face burning, worrying about possible damage to my eyes. That face plant really hurt, but it didn't kill me. And I'm glad. Because I would not have wanted my family to have to read in the newspaper the next day. A youth worker was found dead at the bottom of the community pool yesterday. He may have fallen off the high dive, but what the heck he was doing up there, nobody can figure out. His diving coach, Laurel, said, "It's a great loss for the world diving community." Now, this whole thing was really stupid, but it offers a comical but also helpful picture for us. A picture of decision-making and commitment. Up on that high dive, I made my decision, but it didn't become real until I jumped. Standing up there on the diving board, I had options. Dive or climb back down the ladder. Spin like a maniac or jump carefully like you've done off the high dive before. But once my feet left that board, my options were gone. I was committed. I was in the dive. Decisions are like this. They leave us with severely limited or gone altogether options. Now, my decision to jump that day was really foolish. Do not try this at home. I didn't have to jump. And I probably shouldn't have, though it has made for a good sermon analogy. But I've made other kinds of jumps that were much wiser. I, Jay, take you, Danelle, to be my wife. I jumped. Yes, Reno Covenant, I will come and be your pastor. I jumped. Yes, Lord Jesus, I will trust in you as my Lord and Savior. I jumped. Leaps of faith, but good ones. Decisions I chose to make. And if my main goal had been to keep all my possibilities open, I wouldn't have been able to make those decisions, to make those commitments, to jump. And the decision not to jump, like it or not, would have been a commitment and would have taken away some possibilities, like the life that I've enjoyed. Couldn't have happened without him. You can't live a healthy life standing up there on the high dive. Sometimes, for good and compelling reasons, you've got to jump. Let's look at our text for today. It's Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 to 17. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these words that you give us, and that they would lead us into victory in you, that these words would be part of your equipping for us to walk with you in faith into those adventures you have for us, to know when to say yes and how to say yes, and when to say no and how to say no to the life circumstances that you present before us. Lord, help us to learn from the example of Israel, from the leadership of Joshua, even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little while back, actually several years ago, there was a hit song on the radio that caught my attention. It was a top 10 song for longer than it should have been. And the name of the song, I believe, was Mambo Number 5. Anyone remember that song? Don't raise your hand if you do. Yeah, a few people, yeah. Mambo Number 5. And part of the words went like this. A little bit of Rita in my life. Sorry, Rita. I'm just reading it the way it is. Yeah, it's, a little bit of Rita in my life. A little bit of Monica by my side. A little bit of Jessica's what I need. A little bit of Sandra. Here I am. A little bit of you makes me your man. Yeah, you know, I think it was a song for our age. The popular view that life is for personal fun and pleasure. People are commodities to be used by me. Relationships are insignificant and shallow. Commitment is foolish. The greatest wisdom is keeping your options open. Now that's the culture we live in, friends. That is the message. Every single one of those lines is the message that we hear everywhere we look in modern day America. People are commodities, including me. Relationships are insignificant. Commitment is foolish. And the best thing you can do is always keep all your options open. Don't close any doors, ever. It's the modern American agenda, and actually sociologists have written about this stuff. Maximize my options. It really is a way of making myself master. Keep as much of the world open to me as possible. Master of all I survey. I can do this, that, anytime I want, all the time. I am master. Personal talents and charisma can help in this endeavor. Positions of power and influence help. Money helps. Fame helps. But you know, despite all of this, I would maintain that this is a frustrating agenda, this great American agenda of keeping your options open. I think ultimately it ends up being frustrating. The course of life tends to minimize my options. As I get older, things I used to be able to do, I cannot do anymore. And when I try, I'm quickly reminded that I don't have as many options as I used to have. My body will not let me. I know some of you can relate to that. My options are closing down whether I want them to or not. Other people tend to minimize my options, the things other people do. Kind of shut doors for me, whether I want them to do so or not. All commitments tend to minimize my options. When I say yes to something, I'm saying no to a bunch of other things. Options are fantasy to a large extent. I can only be one person. I can only be in one place and do one thing at a time. I can imagine all the things I might do or could do, but none of them exist until I do them. And I can only do one thing at a time. If I go left, I cannot be simultaneously going right. Now, God has a different agenda for His people. God's agenda for us is not to keep our options open, to maximize our possibilities at all times. That is not God's agenda for us. God's agenda for His people is to maximize our trust in Him. God says, maximize your trust in Me. And sometimes this means working to minimize our options. All you can do now is trust Me. God seems to think that's not a bad place to be sometimes. All I can do is trust God. At the river of decision, parted before them and ready to close forever behind them, God's people find out who they are and especially who God is for them. Remember Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea? This amazing, definitive event for God's people coming out of Egypt, coming out of slavery and into wandering in the desert. There they are at the Red Sea. And they've got two options at that point. Generally, they can go back to Egypt and back into slavery. Up, here's the Red Sea. We didn't sign up for this. We don't know what's on the other side. Let's go back. At least we know what we're doing. At least we know what it's like. Let's go back and be slaves. And many times later, we read in the Scriptures, that's exactly what they wanted to do. People started grumbling, said, well, at least in Egypt we had different kinds of food to eat instead of this manna all the time. But for them, at that point, when they were complaining, it was too late, later in the story. So they can go back into Egypt, back into slavery, or they can cross the sea. But if they do, they can never go back. They will be God's people. And we have Joshua and the Israelites, a story we read today at the Jordan, coming out of wandering and into conquest. And they have two essential questions that they need to ask and answer. First, who is the Lord? What are the options? Well, what we learn in this story is the Lord is the one who comes first. When God exalts Joshua, Joshua exalts God. When God humbles Joshua, as we're going to see, Joshua exalts God. God comes first. And the Lord is the one who goes first. Did you notice in our story today, who goes into the Jordan River first? It's the priests with the ark, symbolizing God's presence and power. God symbolically and actually goes before His people into the river. The Ark of the Covenant leads the way. This special and gracious and visible sign of God's actual presence and power shows them that God goes first. It's a principle that holds true for them all the time when they know it and when they don't, when they act upon it and when they don't. They never go anywhere that God hasn't gone first. Neither do we. Second question they've got to answer is, who are the Lord's people? Who are we supposed to be? They are God's miracle in faith and action. The miracle of faith seen in people. That's who they are. I mean, you read this stuff and you say, wow, I don't know if I would have done that. They believe the promise before they experience the power. I love Isaiah. I'm trying to remember the verse now. It just came to my mind, but it's a verse that says in Isaiah something 21. I know I just lost the chapter, went out of my head. Somebody else can tell me later. It's on our wall at home, that Kincaid painting. Joshua is like 320, or excuse me, Isaiah 321. But it basically says, whether you go to the left or to the right, whether you step to the left or the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's a great verse. And one of the things I love about it is it doesn't say, stop, don't do anything until I tell you what to do. It says, as you move in faith, as you step to the left or to the right, your two basic decisions, as you step in faith, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And the invitation is to trust God, to do the best we can, to go the way He seems to be leading us to go. And as we go, He will confirm it. That God doesn't give us a blueprint of everything we're supposed to do and just follow dot, 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 dot. He asks us to live and move in faith, but assures us that He's with us and He will confirm the things that we do. I mean, you'd assume that he'd also say, whether you go to the left or the right, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, nope, it was the other way. Either way, though, He promises His guidance. They believe the promise before they experience the power. Wet feet precede dry crossing. There's the river. The priests and the ark step into it, and whoosh, then it happens. Who are God's people? The Lord's called and committed partners in training. I mean, He's not dealing with a fully developed faithful people, is He? He's never dealing with that. God is always dealing with people who are willing and able, with limited resources, limited faith, limited power, to be His partners in training. That's who God calls His people to be. The whole people crossed over the river completely. God wants all of us. God wants us to come to Him and to go with Him completely, to be committed, off the board. God calls us to go with Him, to be His partners. God calls us to Him as we are, that we might be His partners in training. He will teach us along the way. This is what happened with Joshua and his people. So how about the Lord of all the earth, as He is called, and people today? It seems to me there are three places for people to live in relationship to God. People can live in Egypt, and many do. Living in slavery, in bondage to hostile and foreign power, being dominated by the realities of sin and death. People living in desperation. People constructing bucket lists of things they must do before death claims them. How about if you don't die? And how about if the things that we experience after death are better than any vacation you would ever take or any sight you would ever see on earth? Doesn't mean we can't enjoy traveling and enjoying the wonder of God's creation and all kinds of wonderful things, but we don't need to do so with a sense of desperation, living as slaves to the reality of death. Living as slaves to the reality of sin. I've got to maximize my options. I've got to have all the power I can possibly have so I can do more and be more and get people to do what I want. And a lot that I want just isn't good for me. A lot of people living in Egypt. People can live in the desert, wandering. This is probably better than Egypt, but seekers, always seeking, again, sort of keeping our options open. You've met religious people who've never met a religion they didn't like, a God that they weren't willing to worship, keeping their options open on the diving board of philosophy and religion. Oh, I believe in everything. Seems to me, if you believe in everything, you believe in nothing. That's interesting. Anyone else see that spider hanging there? Has it been bothering you the whole time? Now he's crawling on the ground toward you. People can live in the desert wandering around and not really find Him. But that isn't the life that God calls us to either. It's a good place to be in transition out of Egypt, but it isn't the place He calls us to live. And there's a third place people live. Not in Egypt, not wandering in the wilderness, but living today, living now, living this life now in the promised land. Working for victory with passion and purpose and enjoying real rest. If you feel desperate, if you feel like, oh, I'm not enough, I haven't done enough, I've got to do more, I want to be more, I want to have more, and it's got to happen now, and they have this sense of desperation, I would encourage you to rest in Jesus. Stop. Rest. He's done it all for you. You can rest in Him. You do not need to be or do or have anything more than you are or have done right now. To be on your way to glory beyond anything we've experienced. That's what the Christian faith is all about. He's done it for you. Just open your hands and receive, and then rest in Him. And then work like mad for His kingdom purposes. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's a different kind of life. That's life in the promised land. Each of these different places that people live is marked by a boundary, a river of decision. I think it's a great image for us. Red Sea, out of slavery, cross it. Miracle crossing. River Jordan, out of wandering into the land of promise. River of decision. You're going to cross it or not. And once you cross it, you can't go back. There's a wonderful African-American spiritual that relates to our story for today. It's called Deep River. Perhaps some of you have sung this spiritual. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. Deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. Don't you want to go to that gospel feast, that promised land where all is peace? Deep river, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. There's this image of this Jordan crossing. It was a code. In part, a code for freedom from slavery, crossing over. On the surface, and more deeply, it was used to represent entrance into the glorious eternal life promised in Jesus, ultimate freedom. It's about the real and lasting promised land for those who trust in Jesus for salvation and commit themselves to Him. If there is a way across, once we go across by faith, we can never return. Our options will have been permanently minimized. Knowledge and truth tend to do that, unlike imagination, fantasy, and falsehood. We will have left the solid comforts of that high dive and committed ourselves to the faith-demanding uncertainties of the air. Ah, but there is life in the air that nobody still on the board can know. And in the end, despite all our fears of getting slammed in the face by death, we believe there is a final vision of peaceful, joyful, glorious blue forever. The glories of the promised land and the promised life, eternal. One day, a young man, I'll call him Tom Durango, came into my office. He'd been friends with some of the people in our college group over in Chico, where I was doing college ministry for a while. And he had some questions for me, because he'd seen some things in these Christian kids that seemed real, things he wanted, and he was a keep my options open kind of guy. And he saw this option of some joy and some peace and some security and some wonderful things that he'd seen in the young people in our youth group that were friends of his. And he wanted that. And he came to talk. He figured he'd go right to the top, talk to the college pastor, find out how he could get some of that stuff. And we talked for a while. And he never intended to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But having seen what he had seen from Christians and heard what he'd heard from their life stories and understanding of God's word, he knew, as we talked, that he could not go back. He couldn't go back to his old life without knowing he had chosen to turn away from goodness and truth. And he found himself stuck. Because he really didn't want to have to commit to this stuff. He knew he had to make changes in his life. But then he also knew he couldn't go back. Or he knew he'd be a coward. And he didn't want to be that. And there in my office, he admitted his faith in Jesus Christ. It was one of the most unenergetic, least joyful conversions I've ever seen. Yeah, I guess I believe in Jesus, darn it. But I can't go back. It was honest. It was genuine. And he knew that he had closed down his options. But God had spoken. God had revealed himself. And there he was. It was wonderful. When did he decide? God had touched his heart and his mind. God had gone first. God had parted the way. And Tom Durango had to walk across. How about you? How about me? How about us? Are we living in Egypt, in slavery? Find the way across. Like at the Red Sea, only with a new Moses. That symbol of moving from death to life, out of bondage, into salvation. But let's not stop in the desert. In the desert, wandering, find the way across. Like at the Jordan, only with a new Joshua. From wandering to purpose, into conquest, over sin, over injustice, over unrighteousness, toward God's kingdom purposes in our lives and in the lives of the people around us and in the world. Jesus Christ is the new Moses, the prophet greater than Moses, we're told, who leads his people out of bondage. Jesus Christ is the new Joshua, same name, Yeshua. He comes first, and he goes first. He wants us to be his miracle. Believe, then march. He calls us to be his committed partners in training. He calls us to come wholly, all of us, completely with him. He calls us to go with him as we are. God miraculously helped Joshua and his people make their way across. He has done the same for us. With Jesus, God has made the way across. By the cross of Jesus, the way is open for us to move into the capital P promised land, where there is eternal life. The way is open for us. Jesus has gone first. But here's the warning. If you go across, as many of us have gone across, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you mean it, you can't go back. You can't flip back and forth across the river. You're in the promised land. Oh, and you can be a good citizen there or a not so good citizen, but by golly, that's who you will be. You will not be able to go back and callously disregard the things of God. You'll be with him. You'll be his partner in training. You will experience his discipline. And all the while, he will be moving you. He will be moving us toward himself and into glory. It's what we celebrate when we come to the communion table. Jesus Christ has made the way across for us. He's done it all. From death to life, to ultimate and eternal importance. to God's kingdom purposes, from wandering to conquest. I told you about my little friend Laurel, my diving coach with the handicaps and health issues that had caused blindness, who helped me do a 1.5. It was about a year after that, maybe a couple years after that, we'd actually moved, and I got the phone call that Laurel had died, that her health issues had not just taken her sight now, but had taken her life. And the hope that I had for her, the hope that I have for her, is the same hope that I have for me and I have for you. That though her life was very short and full of difficulty, there was something better waiting for her. She had professed trust in Jesus Christ. And I do believe that for her, as for all of us, there was something grand and glorious waiting for her on the other side of that dive that we call physical death. We come to the table of the Lord and we acknowledge that same thing for us, that Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we can be very, very good at hiding from those issues that make us nervous, those issues that cause us angst, things like our inabilities, our lack of options so much of the time, and certainly the reality of death. We come to the table of the Lord and we're reminded that Jesus died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And he promised the same for us through him, that through our faith in him, he takes us where he is. He promises us that eternal life. Now that is an assurance, that is a belief, that is a faith to hang on to and to live your life out of. And it's what I encourage us to remember as we come to the table together today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us that we experience in so many ways. Lord, we thank you that you have come for us, that you have provided a way for us, that you meet us where we are, and you take us where we need to be. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you give of eternal life with you and through you and for you. And we pray that as we come to your table here today, that we will be a blessing to you in the way we come and how we receive these elements, affirming much about you and simply being willing to declare our faith through this act in obedience to you. Lord, equip us for our lives, for the challenges we face here in the land of promise. Lord, help us to continue to be your good partners in training on our way to heaven because of you. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.